One of the most terrifying things to me, in my mind, is to just kind of waltz up into the pulpit full of pride. And so one of the things I regularly do before I preach or speak at any point is pray and ask the Lord to just humble me. And there's nothing like your wife telling you how she can't stop staring at your nose hairs to just kill your pride. So thanks, Kathy. I appreciate that. I hope everybody's got a Bible, and hope everybody's awake, because we're pretty much just going to hit the ground running. We're just going to jump right in here. So if you got a Bible, if you would, open to Luke chapter 6. We're going to look at a section of Scripture that's been read for us once already. Chapter 6, beginning with verse 37, and we'll go through verse 42. And once again, this morning, we find ourselves looking at a few verses of Scripture from a sermon that Jesus is preaching. If you'll remember, those of you who have been around as we've been traveling through the book of Luke together, back in chapter 6, verse 17, what we find Jesus doing is he's just selected a group of 12 men to be his closest disciples. And after choosing these men, he finds himself swarmed with a crowd of people, as Jesus often does in the course of his ministry. People from all over the place have come to see him, have come to hear him. There was something magnetic, something that really drew people in and drew people to Jesus. And we never find Jesus just basking in his popularity, soaking up the attention, signing autographs or taking pictures. I know they didn't have cameras back then. But what do we always find Jesus doing when he's surrounded by these crowds of people? Two things, generally. We find him healing people and teaching. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at a section of Scripture that records for us some of Jesus' teaching. And this section of teaching, this particular one, contains one of the most frequently quoted verses in the Bible. And for that matter, one of the most frequently misunderstood verses in the Bible. I'm sure already many of you are thinking and know exactly what that verse is, having heard it once already. But in this section of Scripture, Luke chapter 6, Jesus is going to deal with this whole issue of judging people. Judging people. And this is one of those things that, by and large, people kind of have a love-hate relationship with. And what I mean by that is this. We love doing it, even though we know we're not supposed to. We love doing it, but we hate when people do it to us. Everybody knows you don't judge, but if we're perfectly honest with ourselves, we all do it, and we hate it when it happens to us. And what we want to try to do is try to shed some light on this whole issue. We want to look at some things that Jesus has to say that will hopefully help us to think more biblically about this whole issue. So, three things I want us to notice from this little section of Scripture. First of all, from verses 37 and 38, we want to see how Jesus calls those who follow him to be merciful like God the Father. To be merciful like the Father. Secondly, in verse 39 and 40, we want to see that Jesus is going to teach us to be mindful of who we follow. Be mindful of who we follow. Then we're going to wrap things up in the last two verses by seeing, or last few verses rather, by seeing Jesus is going to teach us to be mindful of our own faults. Be mindful of our own faults. So merciful like the Father, mindful of who we follow, and mindful of our own faults. All right, let's go. So beginning with verse 37, Jesus says, "Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven." There's those verses, or that verse, familiar verse, right? Everybody knows this verse. We know this, or at least the parallel verses that you find in Matthew, which say basically the same thing. In Matthew, Jesus says, Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. Or with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Everybody's familiar with these verses. These are some of the most recognizable words in all of the scriptures. Even people who aren't believers, who couldn't tell you anything about the Christian faith or Jesus, they know you don't judge. They might not be able to tell you where you find that in the Bible, but they know it's in there. And think about it. 9 times out of 10, when you hear people talking like that, what do they mean? 9 times out of 10, when you hear people saying, don't judge, what are they talking about? More often than not, when you hear people say, don't judge, this is what they mean. They mean, you can't tell me that anything I do is wrong. You can't say to me that however I'm living is not right. It doesn't matter what it is. You have no business, no place saying that I can't do this or I can't do that. You can't tell me how to live. Or maybe I just made that up. Is that not what people mean generally when they say that? That's the world we live in, right? Our culture. We live in a culture that says, to each his own. Everybody do what's right in his or her own eyes. It says the truth is relative. You can't really know what's right and wrong. You can't really say what's right and wrong, so just don't say anything. I'll do my thing, you do yours, and we'll both just mind our own business. That's what the culture says. That's what the culture means when it says, do not judge. But think about it. Is that what Jesus intends for us to understand? Is that what this verse actually means? Somebody please shake your head no, say no, something. Not at all. That's not what Jesus is getting at. In spite of what you might have heard, Jesus is not saying that we should all just be morally indifferent, that we should just be afraid to say what's right and wrong. He's not saying that we can't assess things biblically and say, okay, this is right, this is wrong, this is good, this is bad. That's not what he's saying. What Jesus is speaking against here, what he's saying is off limits, is his people arrogantly, self-righteously, going around criticizing people, pointing fingers at people. What Jesus is speaking against here, what he's addressing, is this tendency that exists in all of us, even Christians, to be harsh and critical and self-righteous in our judgments of other people. That's what he says is unacceptable. He's talking about being judgmental, which I know you feel like, okay, maybe that's you're mincing words, semantics and all that, but there's a huge difference between being judgmental and saying biblically what's right and what's wrong. And think about it. Why does Jesus even need, why is this section of scripture even here? Why does he even need to say this sort of thing? Could it be that it's because this sort of thing comes so naturally to us? This is where we live. This is how we operate naturally. Jesus has been laying down some pretty heavy teaching for those of you who have been here. On last week, we looked at what? Jesus teaching about loving your enemies, doing good to those who hate you, right? Easy stuff, right? Not at all. Jesus is dealing with things that don't come easy to us. In fact, if left to ourselves, these sort of things are impossible for us to do. It's impossible, barring a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is no easy teaching that Jesus is doing here. And in our text this morning, Jesus keeps on pressing on these issues that don't come easy for us, that are impossible for us. If left to ourselves, we would hate our enemies, right? If left to ourselves, we would do terrible things to people who hate us. And in this whole business of judging, if left to ourselves, how do we operate? We just kind of automatically expect people to be generous and compassionate and merciful with us, but we're not nearly so eager to extend those things to other people. That's how we are. It's like those TV judges. nowadays. There's like 800. I remember back in the day there used to be just like divorce court. That was it. But now there's like Judge Judy, Judge Joe Brown. Who else? Judge, don't act like you don't watch these shows. Judge Mathis. What's that one lady's name? Maybelline. I like her. But anyway, it seems like all you need is a black robe and a gavel and they'll give you a TV show. But there's tons of these judges, and we love watching these shows, right? We love watching these people get told off by these judges. And in a lot of cases, let's be perfectly honest, a lot of them are just downright mean. It's not even so much an issue of justice and what's right and wrong. They just like telling people off. And there's something about us, there's something inside of us that loves to respond to other people like that. We like to appoint ourselves as judges and start pointing fingers and finding fault with other people. As I said, when someone offends us, what do we expect? We expect justice. We expect payback and revenge. But when we're on the offending end, when we do wrong to others, we expect mercy and forgiveness and compassion. We very much have a double standard in that way. And Jesus comes along and he says, in these few verses, he says, you know what? That's unacceptable. Stop that. Cut that out. Stop living like that. Stop being harsh and critical and self-righteous in how you deal with other people. And I bet you right now, there's in this room, in a room of this size, no doubt, there's tons of people who right at this very minute are thinking to themselves, you know what, Hassan, I'm really glad you decided to preach this Sunday. Because so-and-so sure needs to hear it. We got other people's names popping into our minds. But the reality is that all of us need to hear this, right? All of us, to different degrees, are self-righteous. All of us, to different degrees, have a tendency to be harsh and critical in how we deal with other people. So my advice is don't worry about how this applies to anybody else. Think about how this command applies to yourself. And notice how Jesus doesn't just stop or say, stop doing this and then leave you with nothing. Leave you with this vacuum. So, okay, I'm supposed to stop being harsh and judgmental and critical of some of other people. But now what? What does Jesus say? He says, judge not, you won't be judged. Condemn not, you won't be condemned. Instead, what does he say? Somebody say it loudly, please. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. What else? Give, and it will be given to you. So forgive and be generous. And that's how the gospel works. Like, the gospel doesn't just come and say, stop doing bad things. No, the gospel transforms people's hearts, right? So, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, let the thief no longer steal. He doesn't just say, stop stealing. What's he say? Get a job. Work hard. Why? So you have something to share with those who are in need. That's what the gospel does. It transforms people's hearts, transforms lives. And here, as Christians, Jesus says, instead of being judgmental and arrogant and harsh in how we deal with people, Jesus calls us to be quick to forgive and eager to extend mercy and show generosity. In a word, he's calling us to be merciful like the Father. We heard this verse read for us earlier, and just in verse 36. Jesus says what? He says what in verse 36? Somebody say it loudly, please. Be merciful. Like who? Like the Father. Be merciful. Like the Father. I love how Jesus makes this connection for us. He doesn't just say, here, do this. He says, you shouldn't judge people. You shouldn't be quick to condemn people. Why? Because the Father is merciful. Think about it. How has he treated you? Has he not been merciful to you? Like, if you're a believer, has he not extended forgiveness to you? Has he not been generous to you? And never mind stuff, never mind material possessions. Has he not generously provided for your salvation through the death of his Son? The Lord is merciful. The Lord is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's who he is. That's in his nature. And brothers and sisters, in our dealing with other people, we ought to be mindful of that. We ought to be mindful of how he's dealt with us. The mercy and the forgiveness and generosity that's been extended to us is to spill out into how we deal with other people. Jesus says, don't be judgmental. Don't be quick to condemn people. Be quick to forgive. Be eager to show forgiveness. And he uses an interesting little picture here in verse 38 that seems a little bit weird to some of us. But look what he says in verse 38. He says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I think in the New King James Version, it says will be put into your bosom, which is just a weird word. But the picture is, back in the day, you have guys and they go, or women, go to the market and buy grain, right? So you buy grain from a merchant and you bring your little bucket or bowl or whatever, and the merchant dishes out the grain, takes it, gives it a good tap on the ground, shakes it around, puts some more on top of it, taps it, shakes it around, make sure you get your money's worth. It's not like when you buy these bags of potato chips and it's like two-thirds of it is full of air, right? Kathy and I bought these, what was that we got from Shoppers the other day? Some vitamins. Huge bottle. It's not that big, about this big. Huge bottle. You open it up, it's like this much cotton in it, and then the very bottom of it is full of these little tablets. That's not the picture here. The picture is that overflowing with generosity. We're supposed to be generous. And notice how there's this promise attached to it at each point. It says, judge not, and you won't be judged. Condemn not, and you won't be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. And what's that about? It basically boils down to this. Like, how you treat people affects your experience of God's grace in this life. How you treat people affects your experience of God's grace in this life. If you live like this, if you live like Jesus is commanding you to, you'll experience more of the Father's grace. If you're merciful like the Father, if you're generous and forgiving with others, you'll experience more of his grace in your own life. We're to be merciful like the Father instead of quick to condemn and judge. Let's see what Jesus says next. Look at verse 39 and 40. The text says that Jesus told the people a parable, and it went a little something like this. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? That's it. That's the parable. And with these two little questions, what Jesus does is he creates this hypothetical situation, this imaginary situation, this little story that he intends to use to teach us a lesson. And these are pretty easy questions, right? These aren't difficult questions to answer. So, for example, take the first question. Or better yet, imagine you yourself are blind, right? You're blind, you can't see anything, and it's getting to be about lunchtime. You want to get something to eat. You want to walk over to the Albion Mall, go to Caribbean Heat or whatever, get something to eat. So you ask around and try to find somebody who's interested in taking you over, and to your, I guess this is like a bad deal for you, I'm the only one that can take you. And I'm like, oh yeah, of course, I'll take you. Let's go. But I myself am blind. Like, how many of you would be just jumping to have me take you across the street? How many of you would follow me across the street? I guess it depends on how brave you are, but the point is, it's not a good idea. It's not a good idea. The answer that Jesus is expecting here is no. Can a blind man lead a blind man? No. And look at the next question. What's he say? Will they not both fall into a pit? And again, the answer that Jesus expects here is yes. Like, something's bound to go wrong. Something's bound. This whole situation is bound to end up just and with a catastrophe, right? It's going to be bad. And what's Jesus's point here? What's his point in telling this little story? It's very simple, actually. It's like we need to be mindful of who we follow. We need to be mindful of who we look to, who we take our cues from, who we go to for guidance and advice. So Jesus warns us against being self-righteous and judgmental in these first couple of verses. Instead, he says, be merciful like the Father. And here, he calls us to be mindful of who we follow, who we take our cues from. And it's kind of interesting that Jesus uses this picture here. I think it's interesting that Jesus uses this imagery of a blind man trying to lead a blind man, because I think it really puts things into perspective, right? Over and over again in the scriptures, we see this imagery of blindness used to describe our condition because of sin. Because of sin, we need to have our eyes open spiritually, right? And in fact, one of the things that Jesus said he came to do, for those of you who remember, what did Jesus say he came to do? One of the things. Came to give what? Come on, speak up. He came to give sight to the blind. Which I believe, yes, is intended to be understood literally. Jesus actually made blind people able to see. But even that pointed to a deeper reality, pointed to our need to have our spiritual eyes open. And that's what Jesus does. He opens eyes so that people can see God the Father, can see him as he is, and so that people can see themselves as they really are. And then once you see that, you see a holy God, and you see your own sinfulness, then he gives you eyes to see him as the one who can remedy that problem. Because that's problematic for us. It's problematic to have a holy God and sinful people. Something's got to be done in that situation. The scriptures says there has to be some sort of resolution. Either we're punished for our sins, or our punishment falls on someone else. That's what Jesus does. He opens the eyes of the blind. And here in verse 39, we're told to watch who we follow. And this isn't just a word to non-Christians, right? You're a Christian, you think, this is a no-brainer. I don't need to be told to watch who I follow. I follow Jesus. True. But do we not at times need to be reminded to watch who we follow? Is it not the case that sometimes, like, we don't always take our cues from Jesus? We're not always looking to him. We like to look elsewhere, don't we? And it's not even that we necessarily make a conscious effort, okay, I'm going to go over to Chapters or go to the local library and check out some self-help books. It's not that we consciously sit down and say, I'm going to watch Oprah or Dr. Phil or The View or whoever else, and I'm going to take my cues from them. But if we're not careful, things like that do shape how we live. And so the question isn't, am I being shaped? Am I being led? Am I being influenced? The question is, who's doing the shaping? Who or what's doing the shaping, the leading, the influencing? That's the question. And Jesus says, don't be naive here. Don't forget to be mindful of who you follow, who influences you. And think about it. When you have an attitude of being harsh and judgmental and self-righteous, who are you taking your cues from? Who are you following? Who's in control then? Who's the standard? Jesus warns us against setting ourselves up as the standard of godliness and truth. He warns us against that. And then he warns us to be mindful of others around us. And he tells us why in verse 40. Look what he says. He's already said, can a blind man lead a blind man? No, it's going to go bad. They're going to end up in a pit. And then look what he says in verse 40. You don't want to just follow anybody, because a disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And again, let's not complicate this. This is pretty straightforward. We understand how this works. It's like saying, like father, like son. Or in cases where we're children, to a certain degree, reflect their parents, or at least how they were raised. They do things a certain way. They value certain things. Why? Because of what was modeled for them by their parents. That makes sense. We understand that. Or to use another silly example, how's the saying go? You are what you eat, right? We understand that. It would be flat out stupidity for me to eat Big Macs all the time and then wonder why I'm shaped like one, right? It just doesn't make sense. And the same thing is true here. The same thing applies to disciples and teachers. You will look like the people who teach you, which is scary if you think about it, or at least it can be. You will look like the people who teach you. You will look like the people that you choose to let speak into your life. And don't think too narrowly about this. Like, people are being taught, people are being led sometimes and don't even know it. Like, this sort of thing is happening all the time. I hope it's very apparent at this point that what's happening right now, I'm attempting to teach you something from the scriptures. Hopefully it's easy to see that. But ask yourself, like, who else is teaching you? Who else is leading you, influencing how you live? Who else is speaking into your life and shaping the decisions that you make? Because whether you realize it or not, this is happening all the time, right? Every time you turn on the TV, every time you turn on the radio, every time you crack open a book, log onto your computer, and surf the net, watch YouTube videos or whatever, this is happening all the time. And whatever form these teachers take in your life, to the degree that you are influenced by them, you're going to begin to look like them. So it means that as believers, we ought to be careful who we're watching and what we're watching. Remember, the question is not, am I being shaped? Am I being influenced? Am I being led? It's like, who's doing the shaping? Who's doing the influencing and leading? And Jesus' point is that if you look to yourself for spiritual guidance, if you're the standard of what's right, of righteousness, you're in bad shape. You're in bad shape. And if you're not mindful of who you follow, who you take your cues from, same thing, you're in bad shape. If you don't pay attention to who's leading you, you're going to be in a world of trouble in a lot of cases. He's trying to guard us against being spiritually arrogant and blind. Jesus would have us to see that we need to look to him and his teachings. We need to take our cues from him. And we only follow others. We only look to pastors, teachers, friends, whoever, to the degree that what they say and what they do matches up with Jesus and his teachings. That's point number two. Be mindful of who you follow. Then lastly, okay, so Jesus has exhorted us, encouraged us to be merciful like the Father, to be mindful who we follow. And lastly, he says, be mindful of your own faults. Be mindful of your own faults. Let's read these last couple of verses. He asks a question. He says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log or the plank that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log or the plank that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye. And with these familiar words, Jesus encourages us towards self-examination. He encourages us towards checking ourselves before we go checking other people. And so here's how I think this works. here's how I think this passage kind of flows together. We all have this tendency to be judgmental, to be harsh, to be overly critical of other people, to set ourselves up as judges, the final standard of right and wrong. We see ourselves and people that we like in a good light, and then everybody else we tend to be a bit harsh with. And on top of being judgmental, a lot of times we get even more messed up when we don't watch who we take our cues from. So we start listening to TV psychologists and, you know, TV talk show hosts and that sort of thing. I was reminded of, when I was working on this, I was reminded of when I was in university. Young guy, 18, studying psychology and sociology, came out, got my little old bachelor's degree, and I was running around, like, diagnosing everybody. Like, I had everybody figured out. Never mind my own issues, but I thought all of a sudden, okay, I'm the authority on everybody else's problems. And I was annoying to people, and people let me know that. But we all have a tendency to be like that. So we set ourselves up as a standard. We start taking our cues from everybody else, not looking to Jesus, and then all of a sudden, we become the authority on everybody else's issues. It's no mistake that Jesus is addressing all of these things together. And notice what he does each time. Each time he's directing our attention away from ourselves, in a sense. He says, be merciful as the Father is merciful. He calls us to take our cues from him. But he doesn't then just rule out any kind of looking to ourselves, any kind of self-examination. In the last couple of verses, that's exactly what he calls us to do. He says, take a look at yourself. Take a look at yourself. And he doesn't pull any punches here. Notice the imagery here. It's pretty funny when you think about it. You got a guy walking around with a giant beam hanging out of his eye. What's he doing? Running around, pointing at little specks of sawdust in other people's eye. It's kind of comical when you think about it. He's talking about people who have this tendency to be really good at pointing out everybody else's faults while at the same time ignoring their own. Like, I know that's not true of any of you, right? You know people like that, but that's not true of you, right? You don't do that. So many of us, I think all of us, truth be told, to a degree, are so good at diagnosing everybody else's problems while at the same time overlooking ours, ignoring our own, acting as if we don't have our own issues. Walking around knocking people over because we got a giant wooden beam sticking out of our eye. And Jesus' question here, notice his question. Why do you do this? And Jesus' question is meant to show us how foolish this is. It makes no sense for someone who has his or her own issues to go poking around and being judgmental at somebody else's little bitty issues. And this might sting a little bit, so brace yourselves. Like, how many of us have acted so shocked and appalled at a particular person's sins when the fact remains that we ourselves are guilty of the same thing or worse? Again, none of you have ever done that. I've never done that, right? Jesus has some harsh words to say for people like that. What does he call them? What's he say? You hypocrite. You faker, you poser, you actor, walking around acting as if you're more holy, more spiritual than everybody else, when the truth is you've got your own issues. Jesus says we ought to be checking ourselves. We ought to be mindful of our own faults. We ought to do some serious self-examination before we go checking other people. But this is hard for us, right? It's so much easier to, you know, it's just like when we watch, you watch TV, you watch the talk shows or the TV judges. It's so much easier for us to sit there and sit in judgment of other people. We can size everybody else up pretty easily. It's so much easier to point the finger, to pounce on other people than it is to actually deal with our own issues. But imagine if this church were like that, full of people running around, like pointing a finger of condemnation at each other all the time. Everybody appoints his or herself Holy Spirit Junior. It's their job to go around convicting people of sin. Imagine what kind of place this would be if that's how we operated, if that's how we treated one another. What kind of place do you think this would be? Would you leave out of this place thinking, man, I love those people. Can't wait to see them next week. No, I'd be miserable. It would be miserable. And on top of that, what's worse is that it would in no way honor the Lord. In fact, it would be a disgrace to Jesus and the gospel. It would be a disgrace. A community like that would in no way reflect well on the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what if, on the contrary, this community were full of people who dealt honestly with their own sin? People who looked to Jesus as their example. People who sought to be merciful as God the Father is merciful. Who were mindful of the mercy and the forgiveness that's been extended to them. And then, after taking those things into consideration, people who graciously addressed issues of sin in one another's lives. I guarantee you, people who are mindful of those things are going to be a whole lot more gracious in how they deal with others, right? But that's what the gospel does. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ coming and dying in the place of guilty sinners, what it does is it creates new hearts in people. It creates people with hearts that are full of grace and eager to extend grace to one another. That's what it does. And the gospel is the greatest display of mercy and grace imaginable. You got a holy God, a perfect God, who would have every right. It would be right for him to punish all of us because of our sin. And yet, in keeping with the imagery of this little example that Jesus gives, if you want to look at it this way, he sees past the trees in all of our eyes. He sees past the trees in all of our eyes, all of our sin. Not because he sweeps it under the rug, not because he just kind of glosses over it, but because he sees another tree. He sees a tree with his son hanging on it. We heard this verse earlier. 1 Peter 2:24 says of Jesus that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Why? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. God the Father sees that tree. He sees the cross. And for people who repent and believe and trust in his son Jesus, the one who died in the place of guilty sinners, for those people, you know how they get treated? The Father treats them as though they had never sinned before. They get seen through the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's incredible. And that's what ought to shape how we deal with each other. That's what ought to shape this church. That's what ought to shape every church, for that matter. As Christians, we've been dealt with graciously by God the Father. Why? Because the punishment that we deserve fell on Jesus. He took the punishment that we deserve. If that's our focus, imagine how that's going to affect how you deal with other people. If you're mindful of that constantly, are you going to be more prone to be harsh and judgmental and critical with other people? Not saying that you can't say biblically what's right and what's wrong, but are you going to be quick to put yourself in a position of self-righteous judgment over people if you're mindful of the grace that's been extended to you? If you're mindful of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you as a believer, you're going to be a whole lot less likely to do that sort of thing, right? That's part of Jesus' point. Part of Jesus' point is if you're well aware of your own sin, well aware of your own issues and how they've been dealt with, you're going to be a whole lot more gracious with how you deal with other people. And you're going to be a whole lot better equipped to see clearly to address issues of sin in brothers and sisters' lives. Notice, we're not off the hook from dealing with helping each other deal with, helping other people deal with their sins as well, right? And again, we go and we slip into this, what's the temptation here? The temptation here is to fall back into thinking like the world does and say, oh, nope, can't do that. I don't do that. I don't judge. I'm not going to say anything. But the Bible doesn't let us go there. Being mindful of our own faults does not mean that we then turn a blind eye to the sins of our brothers and sisters. That's not what this verse says. In fact, another passage of scripture that I think that is helpful in this regard is Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Paul writes, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, any kind of sin, says you who are spiritual, you who are mature, whose lives evidence work of the Holy Spirit, you should restore him. How do you do that? By dragging him through the mud, hanging his sins over his head? No. Paul says, in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And he says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We have an obligation, a responsibility as brothers and sisters to lovingly do this sort of confrontation of sin. But this makes us nervous because we're so much affected by how the world thinks. Like, I don't judge, I don't say anything, I don't poke around in other people's lives, and so on. But that's not what we're called to. What we're called to is to humbly do our own self-examination, but that doesn't then mean we don't have the responsibility to help others in their dealings with sin. If you're going to deal with somebody else's sin, it involves some spiritual maturity on your part, right? Some willingness to be honest and deal honestly with your own sin. And this is what we're called to do as brothers and sisters. We're to be a community full of people who don't set themselves up as the final authority, but who are seeking to be merciful like God the Father. Not a community full of people that are looking to all sorts of other standards other than what's been modeled for us by Jesus, but a community full of people that are looking to Jesus, taking their cues from Jesus. And then we're doing some humble self-examination of their own before we go poking around, pointing out other people's faults. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of community I want to be a part of. Like, I'll pass on the whole being a part of a community where everybody's judgmental, everybody's self-righteous. I don't want any part of that. But you can sign me up for a community of believers that says, hey, like, we recognize the mercy that's been extended to us. We're seeking to model that out. We're not going to sit in judgment and condemnation of one another, but we will deal honestly with one another's sin, with our own sin and the sins of our brothers and sisters. And that's scary, right? It's scary because that involves a certain amount of vulnerability. Like, you can't just, you know, hole yourself up in a house somewhere and be a hermit for the rest of your life. That involves some openness. But this is what we're called to. This is what we're called to. Not harsh, critical judgmentalism, but lovingly dealing with one another, being mindful of how we've been dealt with because of the cross. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the truth of your word. And I thank you, Lord, that however feebly or inadequately presented, the fact remains that it's true. And I pray that you would use it for our good. And pray that you would conform us more to the image of your Son. And do it for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.